Certainly, as you're very well aware, our country has been pushed and pulled through this election cycle, and probably even more than just this election cycle, if we're honest, as we look back over the last few years. And so it's really a good time for us to hit upon this particular portion of Scripture. It reminds us in this passage that we have a relationship that supersedes politics. We're reminded that as Christians, we have a unity and we have support and we have encouragement. We have a purpose that goes beyond any political issue. We may have voted differently. We may belong to different political parties. But there's something much more important that binds us together that supersedes any of those things. That we are bound together as followers of Jesus, and we are also bound together as part of His church. A word that is often associated when we think in terms of the church and in terms of relationship with Jesus is the word koinonia, or fellowship. The koinonia is just the Greek word that we translate fellowship. But fellowship is much more important than coffee and donuts or eating a meal together. Christian fellowship revolves around a close association or sharing or mutual participation. It revolves around a shared life in the person of Jesus and a shared life that you and I experience as we walk through this life, that we are living for the same purpose. And actually this fellowship, this Christian fellowship is necessary for our spiritual growth. But true Christian fellowship, whether it's with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is certainly critical, or whether it's fellowship with one another, doesn't just happen by accident. That we must be involved and we must participate and we must understand our responsibilities to make that happen, to continue to make that happen. This morning we arrive at the final verses in the book of Philippians. And it's been a haul together. It's been actually a little longer than I anticipated when we started out. When I checked, this is going to be number 19 in the process. I hope it was a little quicker for you that you felt it wasn't long and drawn out. But as we arrive at this particular section, Paul challenges us. There are some deep truths in what often is just seen as a quote-unquote benediction that we have a tendency to just run through. That Paul takes theology and he puts shoe leather on it. Where we live, in fact, if you remember in Philippians chapter 2, where there's some really deep theology about Jesus leaving the splendors of heaven and coming down to live on our earth, and that he was willing to do that and to go to die in our stead, in our place. That as a result of that, the application is that you and I are called to live the same way, that we give up our personal rights, if there are such a thing, and our personal preferences, so that we might serve Christ and might serve each other. And that's true within our homes. It applies there certainly very well. It's true within the church, and really it ought to be true as we live out among our day-to-day activities. And so this morning I want us to see that there are seven benefits of Christian fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. These seven aren't original with me. I saw Stephen Cole had kind of listed them out, and I thought I like those. I'll just put some more meat on the skeleton because I want to make it applicable to where you and I are living today. And so this morning we want to look at these seven benefits that come from being part of the family of God, from understanding that the church is a place where we are to belong. So I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll just be in the last three verses, 21, 22, and 23. If you wish to follow along in a Bible there that's provided by the church, it's page 1177. So the first benefit that we read is that the church is called to be an inclusive fellowship. The church is called to be an inclusive fellowship where every Christian matters. And you see that in the first part of verse 21 where Paul says, greet every saint. And that's really the best translation. Some of the translations have greet all the saints as if it's somehow just, you know, all y'all. That Paul is just writing, just, you know, greet everyone there. But that's not what really is Paul's intent. He's saying it's a singular word that's used there. He said, I want you to greet every single one of them. This isn't some, you know, pray for all the missionaries everywhere. It's be specific. And Paul says, I want you to pray for individual, I want you to greet individual Christians. I want you to be involved with them. We as followers of Jesus come to Jesus one by one. We don't come en masse. It's an individual response. And Paul goes on to say that within the church of Jesus Christ, every single Christian is important. That we don't have any kind of strata. This is a whole lot more than say hello. This is an interest in individual spiritual well-being. When you greet them, find out how are they doing, how's their walk with Jesus. And that's really part of what fellowship is all about. You know, what's going well? What can I pray with you about? This includes, if you remember, as we worked our way through this book, it includes the two women, Yodi and Syntyche. Remember, those were two women that were at loggerheads. They were individuals who served in the church. They loved Jesus, but there was something that was just creating tension among them. And Paul says, you know, greet those two ladies in the name of Jesus. He does say kick them out. He says, greet them in the name of Jesus. Do you remember that the Philippian jailer would have been one of those individuals who was part of this church? And it was a Philippian jailer. If you recall the story, Paul and Silas had been in prison because they're preaching Jesus. A Philippian jailer doesn't know Jesus. There's a great earthquake and it blows open the doors and the gates of the jail. And the Philippian jailer is afraid that his prisoners have all escaped. And if you lost a prisoner, you lost your life. It's kind of an incentive to make sure no one escapes, isn't it? And the Philippian jailer is getting ready to fall on his sword. And Paul cries out, hey, you know, stop, don't do that. We're all here. He had observed Paul and Silas singing in the midst of being chained in prison, and they were singing praises to God for the privilege of serving Christ. And that impacted him as well. And so he took Paul and Silas home and bandaged up their wounds and treated their wounds and introduced them to his family. And we read that the Philippian jailer, along with the rest of his family, came to know Jesus. He was one of those. A little girl, a young lady who had been used by individuals, by men in the occult practice of demonic practices, and Paul had introduced her to Jesus, and Jesus had freed her. And so as Paul thinks back through, he thinks back through these individuals. He can't list them all here, but every single person is important in the body of Christ. So that one of the first benefits we see is it's an all-inclusive fellowship for followers of Jesus. There's a second benefit, and that is that the church is a holy fellowship. It's set apart. You notice Paul says, greet every saint. And the word saint that's used there means the word saint means someone who's set apart, who's called out, who's called to be holy. That's what we are told. We are called within in the New Testament. Those who are followers of Jesus are called to be saints. This is not some super spiritual category, you know, that you have to do certain things to become a saint. If you've come to know Jesus, you're a saint and you're put on the way, and there's that process that begins of changing us into what we ought to be, that we're called to a holy lifestyle. The word saint isn't something we just tack on us, that we see all the way through. We're called for a purpose of to walk in holiness, separateness from the world around us, to be different from the world around us so that we can point them to Jesus. So the second benefit is that we are a holy fellowship. That God sets us apart from the world. And there's a third benefit that we have, and that is that the church is to be Christ-centered. You see, greet all the saints, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul keeps coming back to Jesus Christ, and I didn't check this out. I'm taking the individual's word for it, that over 40 times in just four chapters, Paul refers to Jesus Christ. You see, that's the center of our fellowship. That's who we revolve around. It's not a political party. It's not a sports team. It's not certain kinds of interests that we have per se. It's the fact that it all revolves around Jesus Christ. This is His church. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for His church. And so being part of God's family is really, really important. And so the goal that we have as a church of Jesus Christ is to help people follow Jesus, introduce them to who Jesus is, what it means to know Him, what it means to walk with Him, and then help them deepen their relationship. Paul put it this way in one of the epistles, to know Christ and to make Him known. And that becomes the driving purpose of our lives. That becomes the driving purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, the church is Christ-centered fellowship. There's a fourth benefit, and the church is a family. And you see that in the idea he uses the term brethren. Now, that's not just for male. It talks brothers and sisters, that we are family. That we belong to something that's bigger than just us. It's a spiritual family that we are part of. You know, it's a place, as I said, it's a place to belong. That we are designed to be together. In a few weeks, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving, and it's amazing how much effort, you know, when you're part of a neat family, how much effort is made to, if you moved across miles, to get together, at least to connect something and to sit down together. And the meal doesn't have to be fancy. They were grateful for those of you who put on a fantastic, you know, the spread that you see in some of the magazines. It'll be on Pinterest or on Facebook, you know. But frankly, sometimes it might be hot dogs and hamburgers, and that's fine too, because what we're after is this family relationship that binds us together. So as we think about that, we really are part of a family. We belong to the family of God. We are brothers and sisters, and you know, in our heritage, we're Valley Grace, and the word brethren is there that reminds us of the word that we're part of a family of God. We belong together. There's this particular relationship. For those of you who remember the 70s, Sister Sledge had a song out, "We Are Family." I won't go any further with that, but you know, I've all got my brothers and sisters with me, but you go look it up. But she's exactly right. That's the point. We are family. That regardless of our bloodlines, what binds us together is Jesus. We become part of His family. God is our Father, and Jesus is referred to as our brother. Not equal, but in the sense of we're related because of what Christ has done for us. There's a fifth benefit, and that is that a church is to be a supportive fellowship. That we are to support one another. You notice that Paul says that I'm writing with some of those who are with me, verse 21. And remember, Paul is in a prison in Rome, probably not the Mamertine prison, which he will be in at the last of his life. It seems, if we have the chronology correct, that he's under house arrest. And yet, if you remember earlier in the book of Philippians, Paul had written about some who were preaching Christ to cause jealousy, and they were trying to poke a finger in Paul's eye, and Paul says, well, as long as Jesus is being preached, that's what's really important here. But there were those who supported him through this time. Under house arrest, Timothy had been there, Epaphroditus had been there, there's some others that we aren't aware of. And he said, I'm really grateful to have those who have been supportive of me. You see, we're designed to be social beings. That's part of personality. When we are created in the image of God, there's personality in the Godhead, and so there's the ability for us, since we are created in God's image, to have a relationship with God. But you remember the first thing that God said after He's created everything, the first thing that He said wasn't good, what was it? It's not good for man to be alone. That God had created Adam. He had created all the animals. He had placed them there in the garden. They had the privilege of gardening in a perfect environment, having the perfect boss. But as Adam went through identifying the animals, he realized that each of the animals, there were two, but there was no one like him. He's separate from the animals. Humanity, mankind, is separate from the animals. And God wanted Adam to understand that there was something that was missing. It wasn't that God forgot something. Forgot to check my task list. I needed a woman for the man. He wanted Adam to realize that there was this bond that was to be developed. Because we are designed to be social beings. Not good for man to be alone. So we find it a little challenging, don't we, in these days where we've been heard the phrase social distancing. And we see individuals who are struggling because of that. And by the way, I'd like to change that term. I think social distancing is wrong. I think it needs to be physical distancing. Because we ought not to socially distant. We can be physically distant, but we ought not to be socially distant. And so there are opportunities that some of you have taken, many of you have taken, and it might be a phone call to somebody who can't get out. They might be in lockdown in one of the nursing homes, and so it's a phone call or it's an email every once in a while. I had someone when one of the nursing homes was under lockdown, but need to go to the grocery store. I said, hey, can I stop there on the way to the grocery store and just have a chat? I said, absolutely, my door's open. And so we physically distanced. But there was a time to interact socially. This past week, I received some texts and some emails from individuals that, you know, we're trying to connect in ways. Some don't feel comfortable coming back. Some aren't allowed to come back. And it was just so encouraging to hear from individuals that, you know, they're taking the initiative. We try and do that and go through and make some contacts and. And sometimes we lose people that we ought not to, and we're trying to work through that. But you know, you can work. Email works both ways. Phone calls work both ways. Text work both ways. And so it was really good. One of the individuals I hadn't heard from for a while, and just said, "Hey, just really appreciate the fact that you're able to put." Just found out you're now going video recording, and just love the service being able to do that. Thanks to our praise team who puts in the time to make that possible and. Order to be able to make this available, and this individual went on and said that, you know, that parents had just moved in, older parents had just moved in, and so that was making it a lot more difficult, and mom had just been diagnosed with cancers. And so you can pray. I don't have permission to share the name, but you can be praying. You know, God knows, but share those requests. Send them in. Because we care. We're designed to be social. So Paul wasn't wrestling with the lockdown of the virus, but he was wrestling with the lockdown of being in prison. And so we need to make sure, you know, pick up a phone and make some calls. And some of you are doing it, you know, you're putting on a social media. So, hey, how can I pray for you? Sending out an email. How can I pray for you? So we understand that we're called to be supportive of one another. So take the initiative. Again, many of you are doing this. And it's so great to get texts and emails and phone calls or someone who's sprung loose and making a detour. Part of it, too, is supporting one another going through challenges of life. And it's one of the neat things that we've been able to open back up. And in some ways, again, we're trying to maintain the protocols that are given to us. We don't want to get sloppy on those. But we have the opportunity for men's breakfast. Just did that. Got to sit around physically distanced so that we're not reported. You know, physically distanced, had breakfast, and we're doing that in such a way we're being served. We're not doing all that. And just to talk about what does it mean to live as a man of God in this time. We have ladies group that's meeting on Tuesday night. You're invited to. We have a mixed group that meets on Wednesday night. Is not only for our men and ladies, but also for our children and for our youth that happen throughout the week. So we want to support each other in the journey. I've been in the process of reading a book by Rod Drescher, Live Not by Lies. And in it, he talks about a young woman. She's married and just had her child, and she lives in what used to be the Eastern Bloc, of Russia kind of thing in Europe. Now, it might have sounded contradictory. I didn't say that very well. But maybe you can kind of figure it out. But she said, as she was having this conversation and talking to Rod Drescher, she said, you know, I'm really struggling because, you know, I'm a young mom. I've pulled out of the workforce. I'm married. And whenever I begin to have this conversation with some of my friends, well, they say, well, why don't you just put your child in daycare? And why don't you just go back to work, and why don't you leave your husband? And she said, but I love my husband, and I love my child. That's not it. I need someone to support me. And Rod Drescher went on and said, so what you're asking for is the right to be unhappy. In other words, somebody who come along and help you, it's not to wave the magic wand and somehow, Chip and Peggy just sang about that, right? The faithfulness of God, but God's people who are coming alongside and helping us through and understand. And I watch some of you have the dialogue, hey, this is going on with my kids. Is that normal? Not normal? That's normal. You know? And it's no magic wand, but you can support one another. That's part of what the church is all about. Pam and I have a friend who kind of walks by our house from time to time and just talked to this individual. And this past week, said, how you doing? And I'm not doing well at all. You know, and I gave a response that because I didn't know what to say. And I'm standing up there in the grass and I'm thinking, you know, so I'll pray for you. And all of a sudden it came to me. Not at that time, unfortunately. Brain wasn't that sharp. But you know, we've got some opportunities. I'm not trying to take you away from your church. But there's some opportunities as a body of Christ that this individual could connect here on some of these other occasions to be encouraged through life. We know that there are some who aren't comfortable coming back. And so what do we do with that? You know, if everybody was just always, you know, mask in and mask out, and there's conversations about micro churches. So you have a group of maybe 10 individuals. You meet on an evening for maybe 30 minutes or maybe 45, and you're physically distanced, but you're not socially distanced, and maybe a couple times a month. And so this becomes an opportunity just to get together and say, you know, this is what God's teaching me. This is what I learned from the message. This is the prayer that I need. These are the things that, you know, we're trying to figure some of this stuff out because we're called to be a supportive fellowship. And there are some individuals, you say, hey, why don't you come join us, you know, for this event? Well, I'm just too busy. Can I tell you something? You're busier than God intended you to be. Because the fellowship of God's people is not kind of an add-on, extra. It's central to life. So fifthly, the church is a supportive fellowship. Number six, the church, the benefit is the church is a growing fellowship. You see that in verse 22. Especially those of Caesar's household. Which is really fascinating. There's a debate among the commentators about what does he mean by that. Does he mean just individuals that are outside, like the Praetorian Guard individuals, who are connected with Caesar's household? Or does he actually mean that there are family members of Caesar himself in Rome who've come to know Jesus? And I think it's probably all of the above when he uses that terminology. Remember, Paul had been praying for the opportunity to go to Rome to preach Jesus. Rome was the capital. Was the capital of really the government of the world at that point in time. And so Paul's praying, give me an opportunity to go to Rome to preach Jesus so that I might be able to plant a church and see those come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to form a bulkhead in Rome. And God said, I'm going to answer that prayer because that's a prayer that I appreciate. That's a prayer that I really want to see you do. And so Paul gets there, but he gets there in a whole different ways in chains. That's not exactly, I'm sure, when he prayed exactly how he thought he was going to get there. And yet he gets there, and we've talked about this before, and he's taken into prison. He's put in prison. He went as a prisoner, and he's in Caesar's household. He's imprisoned by the Praetorian Guard, which were the elite guard. They were the bodyguard of Caesar himself, and these two individuals would be chained to him for their segment of time. And so Paul, who was the captive audience? So Paul begins to teach them and tell them about Jesus and why he's in chains. And then these guys go and the next group comes in and eventually word gets back into Caesar's household. I mentioned to you before, it's kind of like the Trojan horse. That God places Paul into the very center of Caesar's household. If you remember who Caesar was, he was Nero. Ungodly guy. Wicked individual. From everything we read, never came to know Jesus, but some of his household did. And you see, that's the purpose of the church, is to bring other individuals within to the body of Jesus Christ, that they might come to know who Jesus is and what He's done for us. That they might join with the family of God. That they might understand the gospel, the good news. I just read this past week here. Here's the most simple definition of the gospel. And I don't remember who said it. Jesus saves sinners. That's bottom line. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Every single one of us. And so we need what Jesus did. And so we share that good news, that there's a life beyond this life, that there's hope beyond this hope. There's a family beyond this family. But we want you to be part of it. There's a fellowship that binds us together. Number seven, the seventh benefit is the church is grace-oriented fellowship. Verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. That's a bookend. If you remember chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul starts off that way with grace. It comes from Jesus. And he concludes the book by, I want you to understand this is all grace. That you and I don't earn our relationship with Christ. It's not based on our works for which we sing hallelujah. But it's grace is God's unearned merited, unearned favor. We don't deserve it, but He gives it to us and He calls us. We don't be good enough. We don't do stuff to get us saved. It's grace. And so we experience God's grace in this journey. And we share it with one another. Probably all heard individuals tell us, you know, hey, you know, what about church? And you go and the response is, yeah, but I got hurt really badly in a church. And sadly, that happens. In fact, if you've probably been in a church family for any length of time, somebody may have unintentionally or perhaps even intentionally hurt you. But we've been extended grace, and so we pass on grace. You notice when we went through Philippians a little earlier, Paul referenced individuals who had hurt him. And he basically said, as long as the gospel is being preached, that's what's important. And so we understand it's not the way we want it to be, but every single one of us is probably, if you've been in a church for any length of time, have been hurt. Now, there's some churches that are more dysfunctional than others. I'm grateful for the health of this local church. You know, and as I reflected on that, that's true. There have been times that have been hard and difficult, but you know what? There have been times where I have unintentionally hurt some other folk, and I need their grace. And the ones that I've remembered have gone to and said, you know, I really blew that. I'm sorry. I didn't handle that well. That was not a good response. And so we extend grace to one another. Sometimes it's been, and it's not intended to be an excuse, but you know, a lot of pressures get on us and we get out of sync and we don't do what God calls us to do. Well, let's give grace. Let's give grace. And let's invite back a restoration into God's family. And so we've experienced grace, and so we pass it on. We experience God's grace, and so within the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, in your family, you know, I'll bet over the course of time, you probably said something or done something that hasn't gone over too well. And yet you love the family, and it's not like, okay, that's it, I'm done. The family was instituted by God, and the church is instituted by God as well. And so we extend grace to one another. A great passage, a great encouragement to be involved and to exercise the benefits of Christian fellowship among God's people. And so I encourage you, maybe you've kind of been disconnected a little bit, start getting connected. Make some phone calls, drop an email, make some, you know, get in contact, drop by one of the groups so that you might be part, you know, demonstrate, take the initiative to be part of this body which belongs to Jesus. It's a place to belong. Commit yourself to that. Commit yourself to the fellowship of saints. And let's commit ourselves to expanding this family. This isn't a family where it's us four and no more. There are a lot of people who are looking for some hope and looking for some encouragement, especially in these days. A place to belong that supersedes all the other noise and the static. Something that has an eternal benefit. And it's to be found in the Church of Jesus Christ as we live out our mission for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the church. That this is Jesus' idea to bind us together through the good times of life, through the hard times of life. Father, for the local churches that You have instituted, those that we can be part of where individuals do know our name, they know who we are, they're invested in us, that they care about us, and we can care about others. We truly are family. It is a place for us to belong. But that takes initiative. That takes work also on our part. To understand those around us who need to be encouraged. To be part of this family. And Lord, I pray that through the ministry of Valley Grace, this local church family, as we seek to continue to reach out into our community through different means than perhaps what we've been available before us, but it's still all about just one-on-one sharing Jesus. That, Father, we can invite others who are struggling to know who Christ is, to find a place to belong. We're so grateful for the work of Jesus who makes it possible for us to know You. And as a result, we're bound together. And so it's in His name we pray. Amen.